I've told you before, we met probably about 2007, first time, and but it was through internet emails. Brother Sergey began to communicate to me. He was a lover of the truths of God's sovereign electing grace. He was more or less listening to and following after a lot of Reformed theology, and some things that he was right on, some things I felt like he was wrong on. And I think you will hear what he has to say tonight. He has come to a good understanding of the truth of God about the way of salvation. And Brother Sergey has been working in Kansas City for how long?
Two and a half months.
He's working at a job there temporarily, doing some landscaping work. He's going back home Monday, Lord's willing, flying back. He has water pump problems at home waiting for him when he gets there. You know how things are when you're going to get away from home. Everything starts coming apart. Brother Sergey has a daughter who is four in September, and then Sergey Jr., who will be two in
August.
They are back in Russia. This past winter, Brother Sergey made a preaching trip up into Siberia for us, preaching and visiting at various churches. And he is, he goes to a lot of different places over there in Russia, preaching in Ukraine and Russia. He lives right next to the Ukraine border. So pray for him. He's trying to get a work established there in the town that he lives in, Kursk. Pray for him. Pray for him that God will guide him in the direction he would have him to go. So Brother Sergey is going to speak to you tonight. From beginning at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he's asked me to read the scriptures for him. That's the reason I'm here. And chapter 4.
2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Yeah.
Verse 2 to 7.
Verse 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians 4
to
7.
1 to 7, yeah.
Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
I have 3 points. First point, God's grace in election. The apostle tells about 2 groups of peoples, those who believe and unbelievers. We are elected by God and to salvation. He has done that according to his will. His decision is to give us salvation and all the spiritual blessing in Christ. Having elected us to salvation before the foundations of the world, he demonstrated us his grace in our life and our service. Second point, grace in salvation. We have been saved by God because of his election. we have gotten new birth. There are a lot of similarities in the creations of the world and the creations of our new birth inside of us shown by Apostle Paul. God says, let there be light, and there was light. We need to be an object of God's active work in order to be born again. Only God is able to bring the light in our life. Only God can enlighten our darkness hearts. Reformed Christians share a few points called the instrumental regeneration. As they say, if one reads the Holy Bible, prays, worships God, visit a church and takes a part in the Lord's Supper, he will be born again, being regenerated through the religious work. But Paul's life before regeneration displays a mistake of reformers in this very point. Paul, being a member of synagogue, having very good knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, worshipping God, does not know God. Trying to resist him, when being on the way to Damascus, he gets born again, receiving God's light from God himself directly. When giving new birth to us, God never uses instruments. He himself does the work by his great power. By the power God had created all the world from nothing, and that was a miracle. He gave new birth to us, sinners, and there was a much greater miracle. He regenerated our sinful nature. Brother Carol, please read Galatians chapter 4.
Galatians chapter 4. 13 to 16. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. First chapter. I try to read the second chapter. Thank you, brother.
You're welcome. Yeah.
Okay. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood.
Thank you. Paul, being a persecutor of Christians and an adversary of the teaching of Christ, becomes a preacher of the gospel of grace. Third point, grace in service. Paul was a great man who founded many churches, visiting many countries, preaching the gospel. And his work of preaching the truth was really great. Although Paul did not count that as his own merit, he calls himself a vessel of clay. Paul belittles himself. We trap clay with our feet. It sticks to them all the time when we walk. It has no value.
Correct?
Good. It matters nothing, but God, the greatest potter, takes the lump of clay, inputs his grace inside that part, his power for bringing about a service to that. Paul calls himself a vessel, giving all the glory to God, who displays his gladness to all the saints. We have been chosen to be saved to salvation by him. We have been born again by him. We get all we need for our service from him in order to worship him for being his servants. Amen.
We were working on the word value. We have an agreement. He's teaching me Russian. I'm to teach him English. He's learning English better than I'm learning Russian. Lord's willing, it, Brother Isaac said, we will be leaving. Brother Ray Hoggard and I will be leaving Tuesday morning next week, going to Russia. We'll be there for a week preaching among the churches and conducting a minister's seminar. Covet your prayers that God will continue to bless among the churches there. They have a lot of difficulties. Brother Lewis, Brother Chris Brown was with me last year. I brought some blackmail information, you know, here. You would recognize that villain there. And, of course, this young man here seemed like they were much excited and engaged a lot in eating. I don't know. Now, you may not be able to recognize all of these, but this is Brother Chris over here, Brother Lewis here, and this is Brother Alexander here. I think I've told you about him who, when he was 6 years of age, his parents was given a New Testament. They put it up, and it was just put away. Nobody read it or anything until he became 12 years of age. And he found it in curiosity. He picked it up, started reading it. He read it through twice, he said. And God showed him that he was a sinner and that he needed Christ as his Savior. And he also that he needed to be baptized. Imagine getting all that out of the New Testament, you know. He went looking then for a place to get baptized. The first place he went was a Nazarene church. There was not a lot of churches of any kind other than Russian Orthodox churches throughout Russia. But he found one of the first non-Catholic churches was a Pentecostal church. They baptized him, and he said after a while he learned and realized that their language was not the language of the Bible. And so he left them, went looking again. And so he went looking for a church that was a Baptist church, and they baptized him. It was a Union Baptist church, which is an Armenian church. And he said he realized and learned pretty soon that they didn't understand salvation. And so he was searching for a church and searching on internet, and he came across our website, and he contacted me, and divine grace, providence, we began to communicate. And he wrote and told me where he lived. First thing he said to me, by the way, is, I need no money. I have money. All I want to do is learn more about Christ Jesus and the Bible. And so we began to communicate. And in learning where he lived, I learned that he lived within about 30 kilometers of where Brother Sergei Getko, Sergei the Tavern, is pastor. And they've become close friends. He attends his church regularly. Last time I was blessed to help Brother Sergei the Tavern to baptize him. And we baptized him there early Sunday morning in a cold Russian river. But it was a glorious time to baptize Brother Alexander. I will ask your prayers for all the brethren. Brother Veal, his daughter has just recently won a musical. She's a fine pianist, and she just recently won a musical award, and it will enable her to go to college, musical school, college, and do pray for her, a fine family. Brother Veal has. Brother Sergei Gecko pastors a church. What's the name of that town? Yeah, that's right. where's Brother Veal? That's what I said. So pray for these brethren. Brother Sergei's a tavern then is Angars. That close? Yeah, good. I want you to, Brother Lewis and Brother Chris, saw the fine building that he has started. It's a good structured building. In the course of building it, he met many obstacles that the city put in his path to make it much more expensive for him to build. They compelled him to build it according to their code, which in essence was you just pay us a lot of money. And so he's had to do that, and it has left us a building there that's half finished, or maybe three quarters away finished. And he is in need of funds to finish this building up, and I would like to ask you to pray for him. We will also then be with Brother Vladimir. Brother Neil, Brother Lewis will understand this when I say it's necessary for us to be there. Brother Vladimir uses the word necessary quite often. My mind is to talk to you tonight from the book of Titus. Chapter 2. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. I love you folks here. Let me tell you the good news about our church. Lord's willing, this Sunday, we will be in our new church building. Brother David came down and painted the inside for us. We were getting, helped. God has very greatly blessed us to be able to be in this building. The property where we've been able to buy, good location. We're halfway between Columbus and Starkville on Highway 45A, right on the main highway there. It was an old service station store. We stripped it down completely, down to the bare beams and concrete. And we have put new metal on it, new roof on it, insulated it, new heating and air conditioning system, bathrooms. Lord's willing, we will move into the building, begin to occupy the building this coming Sunday, our first service there. And we're blessed not to owe anything on it. By divine providence, God's helped us. And we have a piece of property in a building that will seat approximately 100 people. I'm anxious to find out exactly how many. I hope we have to sometimes put out extra chairs. And we have pews that were given to us. We will be there inviting you to come when you can. We'll have services every Sunday morning. Don't leave your services here, but in the near future, we hope to have a dedication service and have you all come. Y'all come see us. Titus chapter 2. I'll read the whole chapter. Paul writing to this minister, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. What an admonition to all of us, especially to ministers. speak the things which become sound doctrine. There are a lot of preachers throughout the world, in America, your radio, television, full of preachers. And in foreign countries, the world is corrupted by false teachers and preachers. And so Paul says to Titus, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Let the aged men be sober, grave, tempered, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now the Apostle Paul is guilty of an error here. There are no such things as aged women. But that the women likewise, that they be in behavior as become holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own husbands, to their own masters, and to please them with in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I'm not going to go over all of the lists of things that the apostle has just said there, but I do want to draw your attention just to that phrase, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Our conduct, our speech, our behavior is an adornment of the truth that we believe. And while we may not all be of the equal same abilities, we all have the very same obligation that we live the kind of life that is addresses and manifests to the world that we are believers of the truth of God. And he's talking here about very practical things. Men, women, and young people, how that they are to live the kind of life that adorns the doctrines of grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thy youth. Back to verse 11. I want to speak to you about four things that grace does using these verses here. The very first that you'll note in verse 11 is the grace of God bringeth salvation. Now, the phrase hath appeared unto all men needs maybe to be explained. It does not appear to every single individual. It appears equally alike to all of God's elect people. It is that which brings about salvation. What to whom it appears to is the ones who are the heirs of that salvation. So the grace of God, salvation has its origin and its roots and its foundation in the very subject of the grace of God. In 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says that he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, you and I came to an experience one time when the Holy Spirit of God was pleased to regenerate us, and I appreciate the things that Brother Sergei had to say about the means of our regeneration. This is a very serious and very important issue for all of us to understand, that God brings about regeneration by a direct work of the Holy Spirit of God without any kinds of instrumentality. The gospel is not the means of granting life or regeneration, but the gospel is a means of conversion to that one that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And all of that is by God's grace. And that grace which God purposed to give unto us, manifest to us in Christ Jesus, that grace has its origin in the eternal counsel of God, whereby that God purposed to have a people, whereby given unto the Son, that would love him. And they would love him because they would experience the marvelous work of grace. Now, as we look at grace, we think about some things that we know, that we think we know about it. We have experienced grace in our lives. We've experienced the grace of salvation. But I want to tell you, we've not yet experienced all that grace has for us. There is a whole life that lies before us individually. Now, we may all be dead before sunrise, but we have some years of hope ahead of us. Even though I'm, you know, getting up in years, I hope I still got at least another 100 years to go. And so we all have some days, hopefully, before us. But all of our days and all of our years, we will learn the marvelous mystery of God's grace, as God has purposed to bring us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and there is an unfolding of that grace in our lives. And we will learn that salvation is not just a something that happened to us back there many years ago in the act of regeneration, but that salvation is a marvelous work whereby that God purposed before the foundation of the world that we would be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And so he calls us, he predestinates us, he justifies us for the very express purpose that we might be ultimately conformed to Christ, and we call that glorification. And you'll find all of that, of course, in the 8th chapter of Romans. And so that grace, that salvation, comes to us no time because of merit, but always on unmerited favor to God, unmerited favor on our part from God because of what Christ has done for us. The grace of God that bringeth about salvation. And so when we are blessed to be in heaven, we will be yet learning of God's marvelous grace. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, in the ages to come, that he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace. Now just think about that. You think we think we understand something and know something about grace, but yet there is more to be learned and to the unfolding of God's marvelous grace throughout all eternity. When with glorified bodies and with glorified minds, I'll say, we are blessed to comprehend by the Holy Spirit of God something and more of God's marvelous grace. The grace of God that brings about salvation is a grace that we enjoy today. We talk about it. We sing about it. But just look forward to the time when we're with the Lord in eternal glory, and we will praise him for this marvelous grace that brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son and made us to be joint heirs with Christ. And eternally we will be enjoying all of the benefits of that heirship because of God's grace. And the grace of God saves us. But not only does it save us in verse 12, you will note that the word that it teaches us. Now the word there for teaching is a word which we would understand by discipline. Now that's what the grace of God is doing in our lives. He is training us, working in us and conforming us to the very image of Jesus Christ. I have been interested recently in reading some about Mount Rushmore. It's a fascinating subject if you read about how that was brought about. It originally there was designed and intended to to be a statute, or those presidents, at least from waist up. Of course, you know that now it is only the heads of the men, and that's because, like all government projects, it ran out of money and ran out of support and so forth and so forth. But out of that mountain, the sculptor was able to see and visualize these pictures, these men's heads, and hundreds of men worked on that, and it was a long process, but they were chiseling out of that rough stone, they were chiseling out features whereby that we could see the likeness of Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. These men we see there and recognize, and it's fascinating to read about that. An appearance, an image, likeness unto those men, carved out of nothing but rough stone. But there's something more marvelous going on in mine and your life by the Holy Spirit of God. This grace that brings about salvation to us, whereby we've been blessed to experience, that grace is also disciplining us. It's training us, and it is conforming us to the very image of Jesus Christ. And so that what we are today is not what we shall be. And it is that God is bringing us by transformation to be more like unto Him. There's a great verse of Scripture in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it's amazing what this says about the Word of God in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it says this. Maybe it's the second Corinthians. Hang on just a minute. I'm sorry. And it's the last verse. It's right before the fourth verse, by the way. So it's, you know, it comes out together. That when they divided it up, they made a mistake. They should have not separated it out. So it's the last verse of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Look at this verse. Listen to this verse. Listen to what it's saying. The fascination of this thing. But as we all, with open, honest, sincere face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now they say this, and my wife really doesn't like this very much. We've been, August the 8th, we would have been married 59 years. But they say that the longer that a couple is married, the more they begin to look like each other. And that gives my wife real problems, you know. And it does me too, because I hope she doesn't look like me, you know, really. But you know, really, that's what the Word of God said, the two shall become one. And there is a likeness, there is conformity, whereby the minds are joined together and features are modulized, so to speak, modulated, so to speak. And they begin to look like each other a lot. But look what we are being conformed to. Here is the glorious work of the Holy Spirit of God by God's grace. It's not because of merit, not because of what we've done, not because of any work, but the Holy Spirit of God is training us, disciplining us. Sometimes it smacks our hands. Sometimes it passes on the head. But it is training us and conforming us unto the very image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're predestined to be. And even death itself, understand this, even death itself will not stop that work. It is ordained of God, predestined, that we would be conformed to the very image of His Son. And we all shall be like Him. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children, the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when He shall appear, that we shall see Him as He is." And can you finish the rest of it? "And we shall be like Him." Oh, you know, the resurrection is a glorious thing, that we are blessed with glorified bodies and come forth from the grave with bodies, no more suffering, no more pain, no more influence of sin. But the most marvelous thing of it all, we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. By God's grace. And it is training us. And it teaches you something. If you're a child of God, God's grace is going to teach you some things. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That just simply means to have your head on right. You listen to the news, and you listen to what the world is saying. They don't have their head on right. Anyone who listens to the philosophy of this crazy, mixed-up world has been drinking out of some lemonade pot somewhere. Kool-Aid it was, but a lemonade, Kool-Aid pot. That we should live soberly, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly. Oh, that's awful hard, to live righteously and godly in this present world. Oh, it was all right for our ancestors, all right for mom, great-granddad, and great-mama. But listen, they didn't have to put up with what we had to put up with. I mean, they didn't have television, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have internet, they didn't... It was the same ungodly world, just in different manner. And they lived godly and righteously in this present world. The requirements and the standards hasn't changed one bit. The world will try to reduce those standards and have you to conform to this world. But Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That we should live godly in this present world. So the grace of God will teach you and train you. Third thing. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, maybe that doesn't mean a whole lot to you right now, especially you young people. You're anxious trying to get through college and get your married life started, maybe, and get the family going. And, you know, you're just trying to get it all together and da-da-da-da-da-da. But I want to tell you, the longer you live and the older you become, the more important it becomes to you that this old world is not going to keep on going. And the Lord is coming someday, looking for the glorious, glorious. How many people watched the wedding of the royalty people a few weeks ago? And all the gowns and all the garments and all the hats and all of this, and how much money was spent on the garments and the rings and the jewelry and et cetera and et cetera and et cetera. Nothing compared with the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When the Son, S-U-N of righteousness, shall rise, and the world will be made to see Him when He shall come for His people. Looking for that blessed hope. If your hope is in anything except Jesus Christ and His promises, it's not a blessed hope. It's a fruitless hope, futile hope. But if you have a hope that is grounded in Jesus Christ and His Word, it is a blessed hope, because only by God's grace do you have that hope and that consolation. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. The great God. They thought they put Him in a grave and got rid of Him. hung him on a cross and took him and put him in the grave, and we've done away with him. They didn't understand who it was. It was the great God, creator of heaven and earth and universe, the one who spoke and brought the world into existence, the one who could command the sea, the wind to stand still, who could give sight to the blind, who could raise the dead. This is the very great God. And we're looking forward to him coming. It's not some political power. It's not some movie star, TV actor, not some rapper. It is the great God, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. It gives you a blessed hope. I don't know how a person can get up day after day and face the world if they don't have the assurance of the promises of God's Word, that God is in control, that Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins, and by God's grace, I'm an heir and beneficiary of the death of Christ. And regardless of how this old world goes, what's happening, it's going good for me. And though the world may put me to death, or I may die by some ailment, there's going to be a day when I'll come forth from the grave and see for myself, as Job said, with mine own eyes, my great God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. It gives you a blessed hope. The fourth thing, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous. Zeal. Zealous. Zealous of good works. We are accused of not believing in works. We do. Not to merit salvation, but because we have salvation. And if you've experienced the grace of God in your heart and life, it makes you to be zealous. Well, it's no problem to read the Word of God. The problem is I just don't get enough time to do it. I mean, I wished I had all day and all my hours and all I had to do, could do, but just sit and read the Bible and pray and talk to the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But there's some things that I must do meantime, otherwise. But I'm always zealous and want to be zealous of doing good works, well pleasing unto the Lord, because he has done so much for me. It's not, there's a terminology that you may not be familiar with, but it's dead log. It's not dead log religion or hollow log religion. It's alive grace. It causes us, motivates you. It's the energy. You know, people will say to you, if you're a preacher, well, if you believe election and predestination, why preach? Oh, they don't understand it. It's the zeal. It's the fuel. It's the thing that drives you. I tell them, where do you want to go fishing? Down in a water hole where there's no fish? Or down in a pond where they've stocked it? And it's all you have to do is throw your hook in. I'd rather fish in that pond where I know there's fish. And when God Almighty has said that the harvest is ready, and he has an elect people chosen in Christ who will be brought to the knowledge of Christ. Zealous of good works. Your prayer life, your Bible reading, your church worship takes on a whole frame, a whole different characteristic when you, by God's grace, come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I know. I was reared in church, taken to church all. I think I went to church in diapers. I don't remember that, but that's what they said. I was born January 31st, and I think about the 10th of February, I was in church. My mom and dad took me to church every Lord's Day, unless they were sick or I was sick. But I hated it. And the longer I grew, more I grew up, older I got, the more I hated it. And I said, once I get away from home, I'll never go to church again. That was before grace. After grace came, I love to be with God's people. Thank you for your time. God bless you, brother.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.